The following program is sponsored by Friends of Life Outreach International. Rabbi Jason Sobel takes a deep dive into the signs and secrets of the Messiah.
What's the first miracle Moses does when he comes to redeem the children of Israel out of Egypt? He turns the water into blood. Mm. But Jesus doesn't come to bring death. He comes to bring life that we might have it more abundantly. Mm. So he turns the water into wine, saying, I am the greater than Moses. I am the promise of the Messiah who comes to bring the overflow in your life.
Welcome to Life Today. This is a little show where we like to talk about Jesus and the Bible and dig deep. And Tammy, I'm excited today because we have Rabbi Jason Sobel back with us, who has been so fabulous. And he's got a new book called Signs and Secrets of the Messiah. Did you know that there's secrets?
I did not know there's secrets.
I don't know what they are.
I don't know what they are either. We're going to find out today.
Will they be secrets when we're done?
They will no longer be secrets. But do you know, Randy, I have never met a rabbi.
Oh. Well, would you meet Rabbi Jason Sobel?
Yes, it's nice to meet you.
Thank you. It's great to be with you all.
Great to have you back, man. We always learn much when you sit down with us because of your understanding of the culture, the language, just the context of Scripture. I do have to ask you about the secrets, though, because you know, when I saw the title, I went, secrets. I thought Jesus came to be known. What are you referring to in that?
Yeah, I mean, the Bible actually talks about mysteries or secrets, which are things that were hidden, that he comes to make known or to reveal. And one of the things that we do in Signs and Secrets, just like we've done with Rock Road Rabbi and Mysteries, is that there's things that when people read the Bible, there are these little details that are there that they oftentimes just gloss over. But there's deeper truths to be revealed in them, and that's what we're doing in the book. You know, like, why does he do the miracle with six stone pots? Why on the third day? Why all these things? These are secrets or mysteries that God wants to make known to us through the text.
Okay. Well, let's get into it. I'm curious because the first miracle that Jesus did always, I kind of wondered, especially in my Baptist church where Jesus turned the wine into grape, or the water into grape juice. What was going on there? What do you see in that miracle?
Yeah, of course. I mean, in the book, we talk about this being the miracle of transformation. He takes water, which is ordinary, and he turns it into wine, which is something extraordinary. And that's exactly what he wants to do in our life. When he touches us, we go from ordinary to extraordinary. But there's something deeper here, right? The question is, why is the first miracle? Of all the miracles that get performed, why is the first miracle they're turning the water into wine? Well, think about it for a moment. One of the things that the Bible and the book of John in particular is trying to do is to show Jesus as the greater than Moses. So the Bible says, Deuteronomy 18:18, a messianic prophecy, I'll raise up a prophet like Moses from your midst. Well, what's the first miracle Moses does when he comes to redeem the children of Israel out of Egypt? He turns the water into blood. Mm. But Jesus doesn't come to bring death. He comes to bring life that we might have it more abundantly. Mm. So he turns the water into wine, saying, fill it to the brim, saying, I am the greater than Moses. I am the promise of the Messiah who comes to bring the transformation, who comes to bring the overflow in your life. Even there with John, when you think about why wine, right?
Wine
is in the Bible one of the greatest pictures of the messianic kingdom. Genesis 49, Jacob blesses his children, one of the key messianic prophecies. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, which means until the Messiah come. To him will be the obedience of the nations. They'll tie the donkey to the choicest grapevine. They'll wash their garments in the blood of grapes. That wine is gonna be so abundant in the kingdom, it's going to be like water. You're going to be able to wash your clothes in it. Amos 9 says the mountains will drip with sweet wine. Every biblical occasion is celebrated with wine because wine is symbolic of the Messianic kingdom. It goes through the crushing, it goes through the pressing, but then creates something so much better, and it only gets better with time. And that's what God wants to do, you know, in our lives.
You mentioned stone pots.
Yeah.
Is there a significance?
Yeah, there's a number of things. One, he does the miracle with six stone pots. What's interesting also, it says, there's a little detail in the Exodus account where he turns the water into blood, which says even the water in the stone basins of the Egyptians turned to blood, right? So here he's using stone pots. But the more important thing, I think, is the number six. If there's a detail in the Bible, it's there for a reason. God does not waste words. Mm. If there's a detail in inspired scripture, it's there for a reason, right? So think about it for a moment. Why six stone pots? Man was created on the sixth day. In Jewish thought, he fell on the sixth day. So when the Messiah comes, he comes to restore everything that is lost. So he does the miracle of the water into wine with six stone pots. He's restoring the fruitfulness of the Garden of Eden that was lost in the beginning. The rabbis say that in the Messianic kingdom, we're going to drink the wine at the marriage supper of the Lamb that was reserved for us from the 6 days of creation. Mm-hmm. As an aside, he does the miracle at a wedding. Why? Yeah. Because it's a sneak preview of the marriage supper of the Lamb, the wedding of the bride to Jesus, the bridegroom in heaven. There's a lot more depth there that we could go into. But then think about it. When Jesus dies, he dies on Good what? Friday, which is what day of the week on the biblical calendar? The sixth day. He dies on the sixth day. He does the miracle on the sixth day because six in the Bible is a number of connection. When we sinned, we broke the connection between heaven and earth. When he comes to restore the connection between heaven and earth. When that connection is restored, it leads to fruitfulness, it leads to overflow, it leads to blessing, it leads to the abundant life.
I'm sitting here going, my mind is blown. Like, you know, I've been a follower of Christ my whole life, but when I sit here in your presence, I feel like, there's so much to unpack that I don't have any clue about. Yeah. And it actually makes me kind of weepy because I think there's so much to know about Messiah. But I feel overwhelmed when I listen to this, and I don't know if anybody else feels
And it's because I think, you know, we're 2,000 years later.
Okay.
We're Gentiles, you know. We don't understand the culture and the times. Wow. Did the Israelites, the Jews of the day, did they see all the significance?
Yeah, I think they saw a lot of the significance in it. For example, you know, they would have understood the number six, or they would have understood that he did the miracle on the third day. Why is that important? Because Jewish weddings typically take place on the third day. Because it's a day, it's the only day in creation that God blesses twice. The third day is the day that Abraham offers Isaac. And he looked up Genesis 22 on the third day and saw the mountain from a distance.
Wow.
It's on the third day that Isaac comes off the altar, right? And the lamb is offered in his place. So it's pointing to Jesus as the fulfillment of what was seen in Abraham. Take your son, your only begotten son, with the story of the binding of Isaac. Mm-hmm. The third day is the day that God comes down on Mount Sinai and reveals his glory to the people, right? And John says, by this first miracle that happened on the third day, the book of John tells us, Jesus revealed his glory, a greater glory than was revealed on Mount Sinai. And so I think Jews would read that and they would understand that, they would see it in the details. But this is also what Jesus was doing on the road to Emmaus. He was opening the scriptures and showing how everything in the Torah, the law, the writings, and the prophets point to him. And I think when we talk about secrets, I think this is kind of what we're talking about, right? It says in the scriptures, it's God's prerogative to conceal a matter, but it's the glory of kings to search it out. And I think when we, part of our royal identity as sons and daughters is to seek out the deeper things of scripture, because scripture is like the ocean. It's so shallow that a child can enjoy it, But it's so deep, you can never go to the depths of it. Mm. That's the beauty of God's word. Yeah. That's the reason why it's never boring to go to the scripture, because there's always something more that God wants to show us, or something more God wants to say that speaks to our life and our situation.
Mm. So you mentioned the third day, and I think most of us today, we think, okay, well, that's the resurrection, right?
Of course, and that too.
So in doing this, was he also looking forward?
Absolutely, absolutely, because there's another messianic prophecy from the book of Hosea. It says, 2 days he has torn us, but on the third day he will heal us and restore us to life.
Wow.
So the third day is a day of restoration. Mm. He's restoring what was lost in the Garden of Eden. He was restoring the blessing. It's a day of resurrection. Isaac comes off the altar, in a sense, figuratively speaking, Hebrew tells us, like he figuratively received him back from the dead on the third day. And obviously Jesus rises on the third day. So these things are all a sneak preview of ultimately his death and resurrection, and ultimately the kingdom of God and the marriage supper of the Lamb and all these things that we have to look forward to.
Wow.
And there's a promise in all these miracles, right?
Mm.
These are not just things that God has done in the past, but what God does in the past is what he wants to do for us in the present. So it's interesting.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
The miracles in the New Testament are not actually called miracles in the book of John. They're called signs. Mm. That's why the book is Signs and Secrets, because he did these signs. But the signs were meant to be a testimony.
Mm.
What's interesting is that the Hebrew word for testimony is the word edut, and it comes from two letters, ayin and dalet. So the word, root word for testimony or witness, aid, is the same word in Hebrew, which means again. Hmm. What's the point? A testimony is something God wants to do again and again and again in our life. So these things are written, these miracles are written, these miracles were given because God is saying, what I did for them, I want to do for you, because I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so this first miracle that we're talking about, this miracle of transformation of ordinary to extraordinary, of new creation, that's what God wants to do in our life. That's the promise. The old has passed away and the new has come, and in him we're a new creation.
I'm curious about the whole cast your net over here, not over here. I mean, that one always, I thought, well, that's just kind of funny. There's got to be more going on there than I understand.
Yeah, there's more to the story, right? There's something more, right? So John 21, the disciples are fishing all night. We talk about this in Signs and Secrets, and they catch nothing, right? So the first thing is, why did they catch nothing?
Mm-hmm.
The interesting thing is that the word for fish in Hebrew, dog, has the same root as the word for worry, fear, and anxiety.
Mm-hmm. Hmm.
When you fish from a place of worry, fear, and anxiety, when you live from a place of fear, your nets are going to be left to you empty.
Mm.
Your relationships are going to be empty, right? And so God doesn't want us to live from a place of fear.
Mm.
He wants us to move to a place of faith. So the disciples think about it. Peter says to the disciples, let's go fishing, right? He had denied the Lord. He probably thought he was living from a place of worry and anxiety. Certainly, I'm not going to be the rock. I'm not going to be one who the Lord uses. I just denied him 3 times. So I might as well go back to my old profession, what I know, what I've been good at in the past, because I'm done for, right? He's living from a place of worry, fear, and anxiety. His nets are left empty. Then Yeshua says, okay, the nets are empty. But then he says, cast the nets on the right side of the boat. So here's the point. From a Jewish perspective, if you're living from the left, your nets are going to be left to you empty. Hmm. It's not a political statement.
I wouldn't disagree.
So the place of the left is, in Jewish thought, the place of fire.
Huh.
It's a place of severity.
Wow.
Okay.
Wow.
When you live from the left of severity and harshness and fire, your nets are going to be left to you empty.
Hmm.
The right side is the place of love.
Hmm.
It's a side of hesed, God's loving kindness. Hmm. It's a side of water. It's the side of the word. When we live from the right, that's when we experience the blessings of God in our life. And I believe we're in a John 21 moment. I believe we're living in a moment in history where the greatest catch the world has ever known is coming. But we need to live from the right and not to the left. You know, God spoke to me supernaturally one time, and he said, Jason, the greatest revival the world has ever known is coming. It's not rooted in fear, but it's rooted in love.
Amen.
He said, rooted in love and miracles of healing and wholeness that I want to do in people's life, right? And so they cast the net on the right side of the boat. The interesting is, we said it's the side associated with water. The right side is associated with water. Water in Hebrew is the letter mem. Of the Hebrew letter mem has a numerical value of 13. So this miracle is connected to the number 13. Why is that important? Love in Hebrew equals 13. Oneness, ahava, is love equals 13. Echad, to be one, equals 13. How the great catch comes is when we are united as one, 13, in love, 13. By our love and by their unity, that's how the world will know us. Yeah. It ties back to John 17. He prays that these and those would be one as he and the Father are one. Then you will be perfected in unity and the world will know the Father sent me. The world will not be W-O-N until we are O-N-E in Messiah. The world will not be one until we are one in love in Messiah. And that's casting nets on the right side of the boat.
I love it. All right. 13 is my new lucky number.
I'll take it all.
So, you know, it's interesting. A couple of things. The signs are not the thing.
No.
They point to the thing.
Exactly.
Right? If you're going somewhere and you see a sign that says Los Angeles, 268 miles, you have not arrived.
Right.
But you're on the right path.
Right.
And so I love how all of these things are pointing to the Messiah. One note, though. In both of those miracles, there's a component of believing what Jesus said and then acting on it.
Exactly, yeah.
How critical is it that we not just read these nice stories or discover these nice, deeper things, but actually act on it?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I mean, I think, you know, one of the interesting things, for example, with the miracle of the water into wine, John chapter 2, the miracle doesn't actually happen until everything runs out. That's important to understand, right? It's not until we come to an end of ourselves that God begins, right? So I say that because the hardest time to have faith and to take action is when it seems like everything has run out, right? When there's nothing left. But then, you know, Yeshua, Jesus tells, you know, Mary, you know, tell the servants, fill the pots to the brim with water. They had to take the step of faith.
Right.
And fill the pots.
Yeah.
They had to take the step of faith and draw the water. One of the beautiful things about Mary, it says she had such faith and obedience that she wasn't going to take no for an answer, right? She's like, okay, Mom, what does this have to do with me, right? Not my time.
Right.
And she's like, she has such faith that she moves him to take action. But then she has to take action. The servants have to take action. And that was a key component, right?
Yeah.
Obedience leads to blessing.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Right? We have to step out in faith and take a risk because faith is spelled R-I-S-K.
Yeah, right.
Unless we're willing to risk, we're not going to see God move in a supernatural, you know, type of way. And so God honors.
Yeah.
That step of faith and that risk. Yeah.
And it's interesting that there's the belief and then the obedience, then the miracle.
That's right.
And I think, Tammy, so many times we want to skip to the miracle, but we got to go through the belief and we have to go through obedience.
Yes,
and that's what we've seen. And as we've been all around the world and seeing these beautiful things happen where there's great need, it's because people watch, they believe, they hear the voice of God, they obey, and they act.
That's right.
Yeah.
They respond. Respond in faith. What a difference that you make. We're so glad you're watching today. And I want to show you something right now that I think is going to challenge you and bless your life.
Every year, in developing countries around the world, more than 170,000 children are born with a cleft lip or cleft palate. Without surgical repair, a cleft lip or palate could be deadly for a child.
As a child grows with the cleft palate, they will not be able to breastfeed. And that can cause real problems for nutrition, and it can also cause them to have more commonly have chest infections, and that can even lead to death.
Beyond just the physical dangers, a cleft lip or palate can cause lasting emotional and psychological damage to a child.
Then as they start to talk, they will not be able to be understood. Cleft palate makes their speech very, very difficult to understand. And so combining the appearance and also the speech will have a huge impact on how that child feels about themselves as they grow up.
Fortunately, a cleft lip or cleft palate can be repaired fairly easily with corrective surgery. But a child living in poverty has very little hope and even fewer options for this type of surgery. That's why Life Outreach and its partners have already provided thousands of life-changing surgeries at no cost to the families. And this year, we will continue to do as many surgical cleft repairs as possible around the world.
Thanks to partners like Life Outreach International, we're able to make lasting changes in children's lives through corrective surgery. Just to give an example from the clinic this week, I saw several children that we've operated on their lips and their palates, very young, and the children are healthy, they look normal, and I know that they will now be able to speak normally as well. But there's so much more work to be done, literally thousands of families waiting for help, but we can only do it with your continuing support. God bless you.
I love Dr. Hodges' commitment there, and you can see the results. I mean, this is a beautiful opportunity to change a child's life, improve their health, and express the love of God in the process. Tammy, this is just fun.
Yes.
To be an expression of God's love to people, but the physical change we see is amazing.
It's enormous. And some of those pictures we just saw, it's like, and for only $500, Randy, mm-hmm. we could help make that change for these little ones mm-hmm. that would change their entire future.
Yeah.
I mean, when I think about Christmas, you know, I'd rather say, don't give me a gift. I don't need a gift. Give it to the ministry. Mm. Let's change the life of one little child at a time. And Dr. Andrew was doing like seven in a day. So, I mean, he's there. He's set up. He knows what he's doing. He does this all the time. They just need the funds. So if God's laid it on your heart to put a smile on the face of a little girl or a little boy today, then please make that call. Go online, make the call to us, and let us know so we can count on you. And let the doctors know that we're on our way.
There's something that I found out recently on one of our trips overseas. And in many of the countries where we do these surgeries, I don't know if you know this, they believe that a child born with a cleft lip or a cleft palate is a curse from God.
Oh my goodness,
Randy. Have you heard that?
I have heard that, and it breaks my heart.
It does break my heart, but you know what? We break the curse.
Amen.
Because not only do we fix the cleft lip or cleft palate, but we do it in the name of Jesus. We tell them, no, you're not cursed. You were born to be blessed.
Amen.
We tell the children that.
Yes.
We tell the parents that. Mm-hmm. And it's just not just changing someone's physical appearance. This is changing hearts and minds. So when we share the joy of Christmas, we're also sharing the joy of Christ. Now, many of you are saying, oh boy, I wish I could provide a surgery, but I can't. Well, there's another part of the Shoes and Smiles campaign, and these are the shoes, a simple pair of shoes that we put on children's feet that protects them from the harsh environments in which they live. For many of these children, it's the first time they've ever owned a pair of shoes. And the durability of these things, Tammy, you know we've been doing this for years, the durability of these and the nature of children is most of them outgrow them before they're done with, and they pass them on. So
I know it. I've seen it.
We say, you know, $36 will provide shoes for 10 children, which is true, but it may be an 11th child when they hand it down. Maybe 20, maybe so much more.
And they last, when I was in Central America, we saw children.
Still saw
yes,
some.
We saw them all over the place.
Yeah, I love it. So whatever you can do, maybe you can give shoes to 20 children for a gift of $72 or to, you know, 50 children for $180. There's a level you can come in. Go online, go to the phone. Let's give shoes.
Yes.
Let's give smiles.
Yes.
Let's give the joy of Christ to so many people this Christmas season. I want you to be a part. Do it now. This is the last week, by the way, that we're talking about this on the air, because we got to wrap this up in time to get everything in place. Mm-hmm. So please, if it's on your heart, act now.
Poverty is a killer, and because of it, children needlessly suffer, not only from a lack of food and clean water, but also from a lack of things we often take for granted, like a simple pair of shoes. Far too many children living in extreme poverty have never owned a new pair of shoes. And while that may seem minor in light of all their needs, walking with bare feet puts them at risk of life-threatening infections and disease that could lead to crippling consequences and even death. By responding today, you will help secure and make ready 150,000 pairs of Christmas shoes to be shipped and delivered to children around the world just in time for the holidays. Your gift of $36 will help provide 10 pairs of shoes. A gift of $72 will help provide 20 pairs. And a gift of $180 will help provide 50 pairs of Christmas shoes for children in need. As a thank you for your gift of support, be sure to request the beautifully crafted green crystal shoes ornament, a treasure to display at each Christmas. With your gift of $100 or more, you may request this keepsake boxed set featuring three of life's crystal Christmas shoe ornaments. Finally, please consider a gift of $1,000 or more to help provide over 275 pairs of shoes or two children with corrective cleft lip or palate surgeries. With this gift, you may request the beautiful bronze sculpture Consider the Birds. This is the last week. Please call, write, or make your gift online today.
This is the last week that we will be talking about this on television. Let's get ready now and make it a wonderful Christmas for so many people. So I appreciate you being a part of it. And don't forget, today, if you request Rabbi Jason Sobel's book, we will send it to you with any gift. And Tammy, yeah, it's a great book.
I'm keeping this book.
You can, okay.
I want to keep it because I want to know so much. There's so much more I need to know, Randy.
There is. In fact, there's a lot we didn't get to.
There's
two chapters in particular on healing and wholeness, Jason. Could you come back and do another program and talk about those? Because those are huge.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. I'd love to. It would be my honor.
All right. Well, we expect to see you back here on Life Today. And if you miss any of the programs, go to lifetoday.org and you can see them. We'll see you again next time.
See you.
Stay connected with Life Today through your favorite social media. Get access to exclusive content and news with the Life Today social media experience. Rabbi Jason Sobel helps us better understand the truths and power behind God's miracles. Tomorrow on Life Today. Life Today is made possible by the supporters of Life Outreach International. Your gift will be used exclusively for the exempt purposes of Life. The ministry features specific outreaches as examples of the programs it supports and conducts. Gifts are considered to be without restriction as to use unless explicitly stipulated by the donor. The ministry is a member of the ECFA.